Scriptures, Ruth 3, 14 through 18. Scripture readers, Greg Schreiber. Serving at the Lord's table, Tommy Claiborne and Charles Hopkins, Jr. All right. Closing prayer, Greg Newton. Would you bow with me for a word of prayer? Father, we're thankful for this day, for all the blessings of life, and for every opportunity that you allow us to engage in worship. And Father, at this time, we ask our blessings upon Brandy Brunner, who came today and I was identified with this congregation. We ask our blessings, Father, upon her. And as we get to know her, Father, we pray that we will all be able to assist her as she continues her worship here with us at Cross Street. Be with all of us, Father, as we continue to do your will in the name of Jesus. Amen.
If you want to turn to hymn books to page 19, 19, How Great Thou Art. Sing verses 1, 2, and 4. 1, 2, and 4.
O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, the cardinal of the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. When through the woods and forest glades I wander, and hear the bird sing sweetly in the tree. When I look down from lofty mountain grandeur and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze, then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim My God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior, God to thee. How great thou art. How great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior, God to thee. How great thou art. How great thou art.
Before we've gotten prayer this evening, please turn your hymnbooks to page 318. 318. I love the Lord.
Sing verses 1 and 3. 1 and 3.
I love the Lord, for he died my soul to save. On Calvary, is there life eternally? From realms above, Jesus freely came to die. Someday, on high. I love the Lord. He has been so good to me. He gives his life promises to set me free. No greater love than his could ever be. I love the Lord because he first loved me. I love the Lord for his love so full and free. He taught us life, that our love like his own be, to be like him, and compassion freely give. Oh, blessed is him, redeemed in him, good day. I love the Lord, he has been so good to me. He gave his life from sin to set me free. Oh, praise the Lord, that his Lord ever be. I love God because he first loved me.
Would you please bow? We go to God in prayer. Once again, we want to give thanks to you, O Lord, for allowing us once again the opportunity to come into the house of worship and to give praise and honor unto thee and our Son Jesus for all the things that you do on a daily basis, knowing and unknowing that we know that you are the head of our life and that if we seek thee, you will grant those things that is necessary to sustain life on this earth. And as we come to thee in prayer, we ask that you will open our minds in remembrance of those who are in need for prayer, or those that's on the prayer list, and also those that are breathing at this time. Lord, give them the comfort and understanding that your will is being done, and that they will find comfort knowing that all things is done for the goodness of his grace. And as we go to this service, we ask that you would give us a mindset to open our minds and our hearts to your word that's going to be preached this evening. We ask this in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.
If you would, mark it in what's the page? 887. 887.
That'll be our song of encouragement this evening. After marking that, please turn to page 957. I'll sing all through.
When the Savior calls, I'll be somewhere listening for my music. Well, I'll be somewhere listening, I'll be somewhere listening, I'll be somewhere listening for my name. Well, I'll be somewhere listening, I'll be somewhere listening, I'll be somewhere listening for my name. If my heart is right, he calls me. If my heart is right, I will be. If my heart is right, he calls me. I'll be somewhere listening for my name. Well, I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening, I'll be somewhere listening for my name. Well, I'll be somewhere listening, I'll be somewhere listening, I'll be somewhere listening for my name. If my robe is white, waiting for me. If my robe is white, I will be. If my hope is where we go, I'll be somewhere listening for my name. Well, I'll be somewhere listening, I'll be somewhere listening, I'll be somewhere listening for my name. Well, I'll be somewhere listening, I'll be somewhere listening, I'll be somewhere listening for my name.
Scripture for this evening will be coming from the book of Ruth, chapter 3, verses 14 through 18. That's Ruth chapter 3, verses 14 through 18. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. And this evening's lesson is entitled, Holding Tight. So she lay at his feet until morning, and she arose before one could recognize another. Then he said, "Do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." Also he said, "Bring the shawl that is on you and hold it." And when she held it, he measured 6 ephahs of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "Is that you, my daughter?" Then she told her all the man had done for her. And she said, "These 6 ephahs of barley he gave me, for he said to me, 'Do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" Then she said, "Sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out, for the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day." And now our brother Reese Siegel Henson.
All right, good evening, everyone. Great to see you all back tonight. Righty. Wonderful. All right. Special welcome, as usual, to all of our visitors. We're honored to have you with us and that you have the same passion for the Word of God as we do. We already had one place membership earlier today, but if you are looking for a place to a home, somewhere to place membership, and you'd like to officially affiliate yourself with the Ypsilanti Church of Christ, we'd love to have you on board. But if you're already a member or you've just been going with us through Ruth since day one, we're equally overjoyed to have you here right now. And I think it behooves us to dive straight into the recap of this passage so we can get caught up to where we are. We're midway through chapter 3 in the book of Ruth. You can get out your Bibles or your scriptures and turn to that here. But early on in the series, we discussed how everything really came about in the first place, how we got to Naomi and Ruth, left all alone. It started with Naomi's husband, Elimelech, who he transplanted the entire family from Bethlehem over to the pagan land of Moab solely because of a famine. But once they were there, his two sons found wives from among the Moabites, which is nothing against Ruth, who was one of these women, but this was a no-go for people in Israel. The people were not supposed to be marrying these pagan women, and it doesn't take long for Elimelech and both of his sons to meet their end, for them to die here in the land of Moab. Naomi, meanwhile, she hears that God is still providing for her people back in the land of Bethlehem, back from where they came from, and she takes her daughter-in-law, Ruth, she travels back to the home country. And we emphasize how big a deal this was for Ruth, because especially in her part, because she agreed to accept the culture, to accept the religion of Naomi, meaning she would take God as her own. And that's incredibly profound. That's incredibly deep and a difficult decision that she had to make. But once the two get to Bethlehem, Naomi, she's initially quite disheartened, especially having experienced everything that she did, the loss of her husband and her two sons. But Ruth takes it upon herself to provide for the two of them, going into the fields of Bethlehem to go out and secure grain. By the hand of God, she really miraculously finds herself in the field of Boaz, someone who's a near kinsman of the family. He takes care of Ruth. He provides Ruth with food aplenty, and he even shows a bit of interest in the woman. We talked about the whole dipping out of the same vessel. But Naomi then, realizing that the owner of this field, realizing that Boaz is a near kinsman, and by the law of Israel, has a responsibility to provide for Ruth, she really hatches a plan for the young woman to find herself rest and stability with Boaz. We talked about what went down the first half of Ruth chapter 3 last week, all this preparation that goes into the moment that we've arrived at. Ruth arraying herself in her best clothes, making her way down to the threshing floor where Boaz has been hard at work all day and into the night, separating the grain from the chaff. by midnight where this happens. He's fallen asleep, but he's remained on the threshing floor to kind of keep watch over his product so it doesn't get stolen by these roving bands of thieves that were still pretty popular at the time. And like we talked about, he's probably armed. Right? He's on guard duty. He's probably armed. And he wakes up to someone uncovering his feet where he lies. We talked about how terrifying that must have been for him. Because so much trust has gone into Boaz through Naomi and Ruth's plan. They trust in him to be a good man for Ruth, of course. But they also trust him to stay his hand when he's awoken by this would-be assailant in the night. And he does. Right, he does. He asks, who's there? And Ruth responds in verse 9, I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative. Again, a near kinsman. And that's where we left off last week, on a little bit of a cliffhanger in the midst of chapter 3. So let's return to the text. Pick up in Ruth chapter 3, verse 10, in order to see the culmination of Ruth and Boaz's interaction here. Let's read. Then he said, blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, and that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. That's an interesting response, and there's a couple things we can take from Boaz's initial response here. The first seems to be the implication that he is considerably older than Ruth. That makes sense. He'd had all the time that Naomi and her family was gone to be expanding his fields, to be storing up wealth, growing his business. But allow me to really pose something for your consideration. Might it be likely that as a relation of Elimelech, someone already who was familiar with Ruth and her circumstance, he says, I know you are a virtuous woman. He'd already heard of her coming from Moab. Do you think he already knew that he could serve as her Goel or her kinsman redeemer? It's an interesting thought to ponder. It could be that someone advanced in years, as he likely was, he wasn't comfortable taking that position without her consent, without her first seeking after him. And on Ruth's side of things, this is also a big plus for her character. She's not seeking out a man based on his image, but his character, on his virtue. And virtue is the same word that Boaz uses to describe Ruth. More specifically, the word it uses is, he calls her a ha-yil woman. The basic meaning behind ha-yil in Hebrew, it's strength, moral strength, good character, good quality, integrity, virtue, right? Now, we don't know what Ruth looked like. Our author is not preoccupied with physical descriptions. They rarely are, mostly because they're, not very important to the content of the narrative. But in the book of Ruth, we really see that it is the character or the virtue of the individual that is most important. But they're not done speaking to one another. Boaz continues talking in verse 12. He says, now it is true that I am a close relative. Right? He's aware of this. However, there is a relative closer than I. Stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you, good. Let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning. So apparently, even though Boaz, he recognizes his right as the kinsman redeemer, this thing that we've been talking about, he is aware of another man who also fits that description, who also fits that role here in Bethlehem. It's very likely that he probably expected Ruth to go after this guy first. But she doesn't. Again, she comes to Boaz. So even though he's overjoyed at Ruth requesting he be her kinsman redeemer, he's not willing to cut corners, right? He wants to do every single thing by the book here, and that means seeking out this closer relation, asking if he would take Ruth or if he would, relinquish that responsibility to Boaz, which again, he is eager to do. So we can continue in verse 14. So She lay at his feet until morning, and she arose before one could recognize another. Then he said, "Do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." Also he said, "Bring the shawl that is on you and hold it." And when she held it, she measured 6 ephahs of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. All right, it's interesting here. Why the sudden anonymity? You're picking up on that too, right? Why go away when the text says it was not light enough for one to tell from the other? Why not be recognized? Why say do not let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor? It almost seems like they're trying to hide something scandalous, even though the text is very distinct in informing us that everything done here was above board. Everything done here was honest and good and true. Well, it's because these two are responsible, the threshing floors themselves, where they met, had themselves a little bit of a reputation. A little bit of a negative reputation, that is, because the threshing floors are the commercial center, because they were used as a temporary living space for some workers during the harvest. It also made the threshing floors a pretty common space for ladies of the night to ply their trade, as it were. So what Boaz does, he sends Ruth away. He makes sure no one sees her so they can avoid even any implication, right? In any gossip or any implication of illicit activity having ever occurred between the two. Everything's above board. He's trying very hard to make sure that everything is done well. He even sends her home with gifts, right? More barley, making sure that she's not empty-handed. And if you're reading from the NKJV like I am, they use an interesting translation choice here that if I don't talk about it, I will explode. I'm not one to generally criticize translation choices, because I'm not a Greek scholar, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but I'm also not the first person to point this out, and I can't skip over it. Because our translators have taken the Hebrew word seorim, which essentially means barley or of barley. It's just a describing word for barley. And for some reason, they ascribe a quantity to it. The text doesn't, it says 6 barley, if you're taking the text literally. Our translators here, they say 6 ephahs of barley. Remember, he'd given her an ephah earlier when she'd first come through Boaz's field. That makes sense. Sure, 6 ephahs, we'll slap that on it, call it a day. That's not great. 6 ephahs is quite a bit more. And again, she's fitting this all in her shawl. If you want an exact number, we're talking 200 to 300 pounds. That's how much that literally translates to. So again, our author in Ruth, he doesn't waste time on physical descriptions of these people, but one of two things happened here. We can infer either Ruth was a bodybuilder the size of a pro wrestler, or much more likely, Boaz gave her 6 measures of barley, not 6 ephahs, which the NKJV kind of just takes and adds. That would be a much more reasonable amount to take home by oneself. The point is, he gave her gifts. And that speaks to, again, his character, again, to his virtue. But we can continue forward, round out the chapter as Ruth returns back to Naomi in verse 16. It says, "When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, 'Is that you, my daughter?' Then she told her all the man had done for her, and she said, 'These 6 ephahs of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, "Do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law."' Then she said, 'Sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out. For the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day.'" That's how we wrap up. In other words, Naomi's telling Ruth, "Hey, sit tight. He'll sort it out. Sit tight." And as we kind of wrap up with the chapter, it's that last interaction that I want us to hone in on. That's that last interaction that I want us to be locked in, focusing on. Because this last command that Naomi really gives Ruth has to be at least a little bit frustrating for her, right? Right? Especially after everything that she's done to get to this point. She's thinking, "I joined him on the threshing floor. I uncovered his feet. I told him every single little thing that you said to say." Yet, here we are, powerless. We're again in a season of waiting. I would be fairly frustrated. I'm more impatient than I'd like to be. And really, that should resonate with us at least a little bit, though those moments where we feel like we can't do a single, or we do every single thing right, but the timing it just can't work out. Right? Like if we arrive at the doctor's office at 11, we expect to be seen at 11. If we have a phone call planned with someone and we give them a call on time, we expect them to answer, right? But we don't always get our wish, do we? And that's a reality that all of us, I think, have to face, which is partially why Scripture's so chock full of stories of patience. We're talking about Abraham and Sarah waiting 25 years for God to fulfill his promises of a child creating a nation. Joseph spent about 13 years rising through the ranks before he was given a position of power by Pharaoh. I could pull any number of examples out. And in fact, almost every major story in Scripture, especially if we're talking about the Old Testament, there's an aspect of patience that is highlighted. If we're paying attention, there's always an aspect of patience that is highlighted. There's an aspect of holding tight that the biblical authors emphasize over and over and over and over. And we've all felt it too. Like, what if my prayers aren't answered with a yes or a no, just immediately snap of our fingers? No, what if they're answered with a hold tight? Sometimes they are. And you know, I don't think God tells us to hold tight to test us. Right, I don't think he does it to chip away at our resolve as much as so much as the waiting period is something that he uses to chip away at our pride. I know that might sound kind of weird, but this is the exact principle that Ruth has to practice in this moment. Waiting well is a form of worship. God uses our waiting as an opportunity for us to grow, an opportunity for us to deepen our faith in him. And on the outside, waiting can seem like, hey, we're doing a whole lot of nothing. But on the inside, our hearts, our minds, our entire beings, they're actively obeying God when we wait well, when our waiting pushes us to lean on him even more and to love him faithfully by keeping to whatever he's given us at the moment. Waiting on God involves relinquishing our desire for control. Waiting involves seeking instead his wisdom, using his timing instead of our own. More than anything else, though, we can trust in the knowledge that he is good and that every circumstance can be worked to his glory through those who trust in him. We're going to see a great example of that next week as we round out our short series on the book of Ruth. I'm excited for that for you all as well. But for now, I'd like to extend an invitation that if you're here this evening and you've yet to be baptized, Jesus Christ commands you to do so. And in the commandment of baptism, that's one aspect where we're not expected to hold tight, right? He expects us to move to the water as fast as we can. And we see in Acts 8:36, the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. He says, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Well, where there's water and a will to follow Christ, there's a way. So if you're here alternatively and you're looking for prayer, as always, we talked about this extensively this morning. We would be so honored, so blessed, so happy to be able to pray with you. So if you're interested in either of these things, do please come to this front row of pews right here as we stand and as we sing.
You left the cross, Christ will meet you there. He intercedes for you. Live without your voice, leave with him your care, and begin life anew. Healed at the cross, leave every care. Jesus will meet you there. You are us. There is room for all who want His love to be shared. Is there a way? Heart and hear it all. Those who are greater than kneel at the cross. Leave every care. Jesus will be you and in the cross. Give your eyes up to God's realms above. To life's sparkling cup, trust always in His love. Jesus will be you and
if you are in need of partaking of the Lord's Supper this evening,